privilege to have Pastor William Whedon from the Missouri Synod Congregation over in Illinois. He's going to be talking to us about private confession and absolution, despite what the announcements read last Thursday. And he is going to be doing the third in our installment this year on confession and absolution. Our next meeting is going to be March the 13th. Now, we're going to be very pleased to have Dr. Brian Salmanen come and speak to us about the legal aspects of confession and absolution and what you might be obliged to report versus a counseling situation in contrast to confession and absolution. And Dr. Salmanen is also going to be talking about the recent CTCR that just came out on this very subject. So you might not want to miss that. And that's going to be on March the 13th right here. Then Henry Gehrke is going to be coming and talk to us on March 28th, and if you are a fourth-year guy or you are someone who is accepting a call, then one of the first things you're going to be asked to do when you get to your new parish, or actually before you get there, is to write a service of installation or ordination for yourself. So Henry has been doing this presentation for a number of years here, and he's actually going to be doing it for us on March the 28th. And other than that, I think that's it. Paul Kane's going to come up and lead us in prayer and introduce Pastor Whedon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray to the Lord. Father of mercies and God of all consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may attend to your word, confess our sins, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. It is my privilege this evening to introduce Pastor William Whedon. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, just across the river. In recent years, he has been a guest on Issues, Etc., and an essay of his has been published in the new book by the Commission on Worship, outlining the Lutheran Hymnal Project. He is also a 1986 graduate of this institution and has been awarded an SDM. We've invited him this evening since he uses confession and absolution, private confession and absolution in the parish. Will you join me in welcoming Pastor Whedon?
Thank you very much. It is a real joy to be with you this evening. It was about 3 years ago, I guess, that our district had its last convention. And at that convention, our district president, who very much supports every parish instituting private confession and absolution, said, you know, we need to expose our people to this, so why don't we do some of that at the convention? We'll set up times and have confessors. And he said, Whedon, you wanna go out there and be one of the confessors? And like an idiot, I said, okay. And I didn't see the schedule. And then he comes out with the schedule, and he hands it to me, and he's got me listed at 6:45 on Saturday morning for confession and absolution. And I thought, who is going to get up at 6:45 to go confess their sins? I grumped all the way down the highway. And when I got there with my egg McMuffin still in my hand, ready to go in, I was about 5 minutes late, and there was someone waiting. And they said, are you the confessor? Oh, yeah. Oh, good. I've been waiting. Let's get on with it. I think our people hunger for this reality far more than we realize. I was told that you had already had a discussion of the theology and of the liturgy, surely a redundancy there, of confession and absolution. And I was to deal with the practical aspects of getting it going in a parish. It's a joy to be able to do that. I'd like to set my presentation up into three parts. First of all, I'd like to talk about setting your parish up for it. Secondly, I would like to talk about the actual act and how it goes in the confessional. And thirdly, I'd like to just open it up for anything that I've left out and didn't cover that you want to talk about or share about. Number one, when I was ordained, I was sent to North Carolina. I was ordained in Maryland. Richard Hintz laid his hands on me, and before he did that, he put to me a series of questions, you know. And I don't know what Henry's going to tell you, but I'm sure he's going to tell you, you don't need to make up your questions. They're already for you in the church book. The agenda will have it all there for you. And one of the questions which is put to you at your ordination is, will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? And it wasn't very long after that I was installed. And there, my circuit counselor put the same questions to me again. Will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? Well, I figured then it was pretty obvious that you're supposed to be hearing confession. It's under your it's your orders when you're ordered into office. It's what you do as a pastor. And so I hung up my shingle, you know? Confession, absolution. We're offering it Saturday afternoon, 2 to 4. And I sat, and I sat, and I waited. And I fiddled, and I read, and I waited, and I talked on the phone, and I waited, and no one came. I waited a long time. I wonder if you could tell me why no one came. What do you think? Why did no one come? Oh, yeah. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. They do. Any other reasons? They'd never done it before. They'd never done it before? I don't think that's why they didn't come. I looked down on them. Yeah. I don't think that's why they didn't come. Why? That's too Catholic. I don't think that's why they didn't come. I don't think that's why they didn't come. Even that is not why they didn't come. They didn't come because I'd not gone to private confession and absolution. And God knew that they could not be sent to me. If you are going to hear confession, the very first thing you must do is be a penitent. If you are going to be able to be of use to them, you must know what it is to stand trembling in fear that first time when you open up and name your sin to another person. And you must taste the comfort of Christ's forgiveness delivered directly to you by the Lord's man for you. You must taste that yourself first. First thing I would urge you when you go into your parish, find a father confessor. Practice what you preach. Secondly, study with your congregation the Augsburg Confession. Very practical thing to do. When you get into your parish, you're going to find a huge disjunction between what Lutheranism is in the book and what people's perception of it is in the parish. And when you start opening up the Augsburg Confession to them, they are going to become excited, maybe for the first time in their lives, excited about being Lutherans. They're going to rejoice in that. But now look, it might be enough for you. You know, you open up the Augsburg Confession and says, well, there it is. That's the confession of our church. That's what it says. That will go nowhere with the laity. Nowhere. They'll come back at you real quick. That's a man's word. The laity are into the scripture. And what you need to do as you teach them the Augsburg Confession is you need to be able to go through and demonstrate the solid scriptural background of every last article in the Augsburg Confession. A study for each one. Write it yourself. Don't you buy anything from CPH. You get into the Word. You get into the confessions. You understand what they are teaching. And then you hand that over to your people. It, again, is your orders. When you are put into the church, you are put under the order that you will, in all your teaching and in your administration of the sacraments, that it will be in accordance with the Lutheran confessions. That I don't think our church has even begun to ponder that last part. And your administration of the sacraments will be in accordance with the Lutheran confession. Next thing you have to do is thank Dr. Nagel. He dragged Dr. Corby here, and that made Dr. Corby synthesize all of his thoughts on private confession and absolution. And a couple summers ago, they had him down in Tupelo, Mississippi. And in Tupelo, Mississippi, he let it be taped. Now, I don't know how much it costs to go to a graduate course here at the seminary, but it only cost you $40 to enjoy a week's worth of Corby on tape. I'm going to pass these out. I'm not kidding. Gentlemen, buy these. They are worth their weight in gold. I'm going to pass these out. Dr. Corby, he goes off 101 different ways, and if I had a dollar for every time he says, that reminds me of three things I need to say, I'd be a very rich man. But I tell you, everything in these tapes is worth the hearing. His graph, he's been doing it. He's the guy you should have here. He's in Washington State right now. It's unfortunate. Buy the tapes. If you don't want to buy them individually, I have to confess, I haven't bought them. I borrowed them from a friend. But you have one person buy them. You know, they got the money, and then you borrow them. They're wonderful. Next, in your catechesis, in the parish, you need to teach the Ten Commandments as preparation for confession. I think if you look at the way the Ten Commandments tend to be treated in CPH's material, it has a really heavy-handed moralistic overtone to the way they treat it. You know, this is how you will live your godly life. You want to see how to treat the Ten Commandments, you need to go get your volume 43 of your American edition and open up your personal prayer book. You guys familiar with the personal prayer book? Not familiar with the personal prayer book. Dr. Luther's personal prayer book in there is absolutely fabulous. Went through many editions. And you know, Dr. Nagel will rejoice that it went even to 1529 and later. It's Luther all the way through full blast gospel. But he didn't change the part on the commandments. And as he goes through, he teaches the people how to examine their life on the basis of the commandments. And if someone says, you know, I don't know what sins to confess, you just give them the personal prayer book and say, go read this for about 10, 15 minutes, and then come, we'll talk. But by the time you're done, you've been through the ringer. Wonderful. If you are teaching catechism according to Peter Bender, you all familiar with Peter Bender's Lutheran Catechesis? If you're not, that's another one. It's a must-have book. He, again, goes through the Ten Commandments as a Beichtspiegel. You know, it's your confessional mirror. And that's how he wraps up the discussion of each commandment, is how will you use this to confess your sins in private confession? Then, have you noticed the Ten Commandments, our people don't know them, right? People don't know them. Why? Why don't they know them? They're not thinking about them? What keeps people thinking about things? How come they know the Apostles' Creed? How come they know the Lord's Prayer? Why? They recite it where? They have a place in the liturgy. They're in the liturgy. The Ten Commandments have no place in the liturgy. They do, but it was a place in the liturgy of private confession and absolution. That's how they were taught to be used. You know, you read your small catechism, that's the way they're heading. And Luther says they'll drive you to the creed. That's what they're there for. And so as they have a settled place in our practice, as we teach our children, hey, you don't memorize it and then put it on the shelf. This is what you use to examine your life before you come to receive the holy absolution. Then we'll see the Ten Commandments coming to their full use. They'll always be driving us to the Lord. Next, the gutsy thing. You publish the time and the place for the confession. You can tell your elders you're doing it. You can invite them to come. Don't hold your breath. They may show up. You might be surprised. After you do it, after you publish the time and the place, you need to make a couple things clear. Number one, you are not making anyone use this. Number two, you will not let anyone deprive a poor sinner who needs this comfort of it. Both things, right up front. So it's never a matter of coercion. You know, Lutheran confessions, Luther lived with the horror of compulsion, you know, the enumeration of the sins, and it was awful. And he would never have any of that. But at the same time, he would not let it be ripped out of the church. We live in a church in which it does not have an existence, by and large. Announce the time, set the place, and then be ready to suffer. First of all, now we go back to it. Let's go back to those earlier objections you raised. What's the first objection that gets raised? Number one objection. First thing I'll say to you. Catholic. Catholic. Dr. Nagel, I'm going to use you again. I'm sorry. A friend of mine wrote one summer, Dr. Nagel was teaching an extension course at Concordia Bronxville, and he wrote him, and he said, Dr. Nagel, anything new in the class? Because the classic Nagel line back, it says, oh, no, nothing new, just same old Catholic and apostolic faith. So when they say, too Catholic, you say, thank you. Yes, exactly. Nothing new here. Same old way the church has been living with the office of the keys from their being given by Christ. No, nothing new here. But not Roman, though. And you can help them understand the difference between being Roman and being Catholic. The Lutheran confessions teach that they free the confession from Romanism. Another reaction? What do they say? What will they say to you? Theological argument they will raise with you. I don't need somebody between me and God. I can go to God directly. What do you say to that? You're right. Anything else to say? That is what I tell them. You're right. What's the problem with the assumption they're making? You can go to God directly. How does God come to you? He comes to us through the means. He comes to us through the means. And last time I checked, the small crowd articles still taught that anything that claims to be the Spirit of God or God coming to you apart from means is just the devil. So when our God comes to us, he comes to us through means. Yeah, you can go to God directly and confess your sins. Do that. Great. You need to. But this is where confession is there for those people. The private confession and absolution is there for those who are troubled by your sins. So you say, hey, if you're not troubled by your sins, don't worry about it. But if you got something that's keeping you awake in the middle of the night, you know, trying to go to sleep and you can't, is it the devil or the Holy Spirit hammering away in your head? Sometimes it feels like one, sometimes it feels like the other. And it's just holding it there before you again and again and again. If you're there and you confessed it to God in your privacy of your own prayer closet, you confessed it in the church and received the general absolution, and it's still bugging you, why don't you try private confession and absolution? Those people who protest the loudest about, I don't need another person to go to God, will still be the ones that will say, maybe there's a comfort here I'm missing out on. Any other objections you can think of? Come on, what's the standard objection to something like this? We've never done it before, which is so great because it's a lie. We have. Blessed are you if you're put into a parish like St. Paul's in Hamel, Illinois, where there were old people. Blessed are you if you've got the old people. Woe to you if you've only got the Middle Agers. But with the old people, they will remember. They may not remember private confession and absolution, none of mine do. But what do they remember? I remember announcing for, well, my Middle Ages, remember that one too. They just stopped that a few years ago there. But there was something that oftentimes went with that. They remembered the Beicht Vesper. You know, confessional Vespers. The day before the Lord's Supper would be celebrated, Vespers would be held in the church, and everybody would make the general confession together and then receive the absolution. So they remember a special confession and absolution in preparation for the supper. It's also great when it comes to chanting. You know, the old people say, oh, it's so nice to hear the chanting again. Drives the middle-aged people crazy. You need to be clear that it's not a new thing in the Lutheran Church, that it's a very old thing. And as you show them from the confessions to practice there, you'll go a long way. You also be careful of history, too. And sometimes you read the history books, it seems to imply that this thing, like, disappeared, you know, very early on in Lutheranism. That's a bunch of bunk. You know, read your Gunther, you guys, this is a print Gunther Stiller's Liturgical Life in Leipzig. You know, it, I don't know if they got it down at the bookstore or not. They got it at the library for sure. Go read what was going on in Leipzig. It boxed time. You know, true. Rationalism was encroaching. It was becoming a perilous situation for orthodoxy. But even in boxed time, they had to hire, listen to me, I talk the language of our world. They had to call a priest to the city to do nothing but hear confessions, because the priests there were being worn out hearing confessions all the time. The people were just, you know, coming to the sacrament so often and coming to the confessional all the time before they came to the sacrament. So it's very much our heritage, very much our practice. Last point on setting up the parish, how soon to begin? I say, as soon as you have a Beicht Vater, as soon as you have someone to whom you are going, then it is time for you to begin. I think you can be a little more bold with this than with changes in the public liturgy, because this is something you're going to be adding. And the people, by and large, are more tolerant of that which is added than of that which is changed. I want to talk about the specifics of the practice. First of all, you need an order that is familiar to the people. I personally don't like the one that's in Lutheran worship because of its length. There are parts of it that I absolutely love. My favorite is the one in the Small Catechism, but because Luther is so specific in putting examples in there, its usefulness is a little difficult the way it's printed. Again, Peter Bender, in his Lutheran Catechesis, supplies a blend, for a better word, of Small Catechism and Lutheran worship, picking up what I think is the absolute best of both. And I'd like to pass those out so that you can look at these two. Now, at St. Paul's, these things are in the track track. We've studied it at the Wednesday night Bible class. This order is something that the people are familiar with, even if they don't come to private confession and absolution. They see it and know how it goes. And that's important. One of the things, I don't know if you guys realize, if you use the older version of the Synodical Catechism, it didn't contain the confession and absolution part of the Office of the Keys. It just had the Office of the Keys itself. It didn't have how a Christian should be taught to make confession, the way that the one that's out there now does. So the older people, who are probably well better versed in catechesis, you say, well, don't you remember this from catechism class? And they're going to look at you and say, that wasn't in my catechism. And it wasn't. So helping them get a handle on it is really important. This order does a good summary of what is in the new catechism. Okay, where are you going to do it? Dr. Corby's approach and mine are totally different, so I'll let you decide. I'll tell you both. Dr. Corby says, you do it in the sanctuary. You announce the time. The penitents are invited to assemble and sit in the back. And one by one, they approach the rail, make their confession, and then they either leave or go back and wait. He usually does a prayer office before and a prayer office at the end. It works, he says. I have never done it like that, and I would feel uncomfortable doing it like that. When we do confession and absolution at St. Paul's, we use the pastor's office, which is set right off from the sanctuary itself. And the people know when they can come in because the door will be shut between the altar area and the pastor's office if there's a penitent. And when the penitent is gone, they usually leave the other door, and then that door opens again, and someone else can come through. That's rarely happened because most of my penitents, even though we have it scheduled every week at the same time, they will call and make an appointment to see me at a specific time in that time. They seem more comfortable with that. I think the thinking is that way I won't run into any of my neighbors while I'm there. I can get in a way. Corby's is much more more gutsy. You know, you're owning up to the fact that you're a sinner. It's a big surprise. You know, anyone in your family didn't know you were a sinner. This is the way I've done it. The room itself, how do you arrange it? The way which I usually do it is I have my chair, and I have a chair for them that's directly across from me. They may either sit for the confession and absolution, which actually most of them choose to do. This order invites kneeling, and I do have a number of penitents that simply when they come in, I shut the door, and I turn around, and they're on their knees, ready to begin. Okay. The most important accoutrement you need to have besides furniture, though, is what? A stool. That's another real question. Do you vest or not? Corby says, you always vest. I never vest. Six and one half dozen the other to me. I think more important, although you might be able to use a stool for this, what is it you need to have? Tissue. You better have Kleenex ready. Because when a person breaks open their heart, when the law of God has done its hammering work, and they are ready to confess their sin, tears will flow. And the first couple times, I thought that, that person was an emotional person. I wonder, wasn't prepared. And then I realized, this is something I need to have with me when I do confessions. Bring the box of Kleenex. Next thing to do is to establish the contract. You need to, first of all, assure them of the seal of the confessional. I don't care how many times you say it. It's even said on the front of the little sheet they got there. You need to say to them again, everything you say to me here is totally private. It is forgotten. It is gone. And you also need to say this to them, the first time anyway, maybe even later to remind them. See, they'll be surprised maybe. Pastor, why didn't you ask me how I'm doing? You know, months after a confession. You know, you never came back and asked me how I was. And the answer to that is, I can't bring it up. If you want to bring up what you confessed to me, you bring it up, and then we'll talk. But otherwise, it's under the seal, and it will not be mentioned. Period. After the establishing of the contract here is established from the small catechism, you see where it says, Dear Pastor? See where it says that after the little introductory verses? Dear Pastor, I ask you, please, to hear my confession and to pronounce forgiveness to me in order to fulfill God's will. There's the contract. You're there to be an ear at first while they speak. Then they are there to be an ear while you speak the word of absolution to them. Next, they have a lovely prayer from Lutheran worship, which gathers up our breaking of the Ten Commandments and just says it like it is. And then gets exactly what I said, confessing what's bugging you. What's the Holy Spirit eating you about? What's keeping you awake in the middle of the night? Name it. What do you do when you get to that point? Many times, there is a huge silence as they try to gather up their nerve to say to another person, especially the first time they come to confession, for the first time, some truth about them which shatters them. Our confessions talk about exploratio, and there's a big debate, I think, between Walther and Leah. We're not quite at one as to the extent the pastor is permitted to go exploring a person's conscience. I don't think there's one single answer on that, but I do believe this. The greatest tool you have for exploratio is learning how to keep your trap shut. If it takes, they can tell you, no. Say, okay. Many times they'll say, you know, yeah, I'm having an affair with someone that's not my spouse. Okay. It's important for them to be able to say that. If that's something that will need to be picked up and dealt with later on, which isn't, you're not going to be knowing about that if they just leave it in a general way. And they came there to be specific. Next. If you, you got to train them to tell you when they're done. They need to be able to communicate to you, okay, I'm through. Now, this is not silence now. I said my piece. And if they're following along with the liturgy there, they just come right back in with, you know, dear pastor, forgive me all my sins for the sake of my dear Lord Jesus Christ. And then follows what I think is the absolutely, the most vital part of the entire exchange. God be gracious to you, strengthen your faith in his word of absolution. The question, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? You might want to watch the way Tappert mutilated that in his translation. Get your triglot out and check it out. Do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? And the answer to that can't be they're reading the answer off the page. And when you ask the question, it needs to be perfectly clear to them, I'm asking you this question, and I mean for you to answer it. I was doing a confession once where a penitent at that point said, I can't answer that. I need to talk about that. Can we stop and talk about that? And I said, okay, let's talk. And we had to go through the confessional passage. We, you know, spent time in John 20. And then he says, oh, so Christ really authorizes you to speak this word. This is Christ's forgiveness that you're speaking now. Yeah. Well, I guess I can't argue with him. Okay. And that was his amen. And then the absolution was pronounced. In the absolution, I think it's very important to practice the laying on of hands. First of all, you got that wonderful hymn in the Lutheran hymnal. I don't remember, did it make it into Lutheran worship? I think it did, didn't it? When ministers lay on their hands, absolved by Christ, the sinner stands. Beautiful. And you can point that hymn out to your people, too, when they're saying, this is new. And you say, oh, if it's new, then why is it in the hymnal? And we've been singing about it for, you know, a couple hundred years here. There's the absolution. The reason the laying on of hands is so important is because of the targeting. You know, this is not an absolution that floats loose. This is an absolution that God lays on the person there. Dr. Corby, when he's vested, he talks about, you know, sometimes he wraps the stole around them, you know, with the laying on of hands. You know, you are embraced by God. I think it's almost a... the end of the story of the prodigal son. And the father's embrace as the child comes home. That's what you're delivering there with the laying on of hands. Welcome home, child. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. The confessional orders, every last one of them, say, oh, and the pastor will know additional scriptures to comfort the person. Yeah. Once when I was making my confession, I was confessing to God disobedience to the fourth commandment. My mom had had Alzheimer's, and we moved away. And I neglected her. It was easy. It was easy for me to do, and I had no trouble doing it. And I had to confess that I'd done that. And I received the absolution. And I will never forget what my confessor said to me. He said, "I want to hold before you a picture as you leave. The picture of Jesus on the cross, looking down at his mother Mary, and providing for her." Now, immediately, I received this word of law. And he goes, "No. That's what he did for you. That was his perfect keeping of the fourth commandment, which this absolution has just now been made yours." And I treasured that from that day. Did he come up with that on the spur of the moment? Yeah. I believe that as he was in the Word, and the Word was floating around inside of him, shaping him, the Holy Spirit called to mind a word from the Word that would be able to nail that absolution home so that it sticks. Make sure that when you add the additional scriptures at the end, it is the absolution you are nailing home and not a word of law. It is way too easy to do that, especially if they confess something that we tend to think of as a biggie. And then we think, can't let them walk out of here without getting that fixed somehow. Got to address that. Very easy to put them back under the despair of the law. Be careful with that last one. And if you can't think of any at all, don't say any. Let the word of absolution be the final word. When it's all over, this point was raised earlier by one of you, it's very important that the person penitent be assured that you do not think any differently of them than you did before. You will not believe how much that matters to them. And I have never yet, okay, I'm from the 60s, blame me. I've never yet had a confession and absolution that didn't end with hugs. Hugs and tears, usually. But it was very important to these people to know that their pastor loved them and cares for them just as he did before they walked through that door. And that's usually a bigger issue first time around. But you'd be surprised. Once you've done it once, they expect it every time after that, too. In fact, I once had one stop and say, "Do I get my hug before I go?" That was important to them. They wanted that. Finally, you're under obligation to forget. If you're as absent-minded as I am, that should not be a problem. If you are not, though, and there are times something's going to be confessed to you, you know, and you, every time you see the person, you're going to think. It becomes a cross you bear in your pastoral office. You'll have to look deep into the way in which sin has maimed and wounded and distorted humanity. And you'll have to carry that around with you. It might be something you have to confess in your own confession. Say, "I'm having a hard time. I'm having a real hard time being nice. So-and-so, putting that on my mind. I'm having a hard time with that. It just keeps coming back to me." You know, not that you're confessing their sin to another person. But in general terms, you can say that. You know, something was confessed to me, and I can't get it out of my mind. If you continually bring it to the Lord like that for forgiveness, I submit to you that Satan will get tired of bringing it up to you through your remembrance. If every time it drives you back to the Lord for forgiveness, he's not going to want to keep on doing that. All right, that is the extent of what I had written down, and I wondered if there were specific or general questions or comments that you all would have. Okay, let's start this way and then go across. Okay.
Some of those things that require further help, how do you
the confession itself is over when the absolution has been delivered. I will sometimes ask permission, can we talk a little bit more about this? And then talk about ways, especially if we're talking about the habitual type of patterns of self-destruction or behavior that are going to need to get some other help too. We'll say that's, what else can we do with this forgiveness? Now, it's easier to put it on them and say, now that you've got this forgiveness, what are you going to do with it? What do you think you can do with it? Christ has forgiven you. You've got a clean slate. What are you going to do with that now? And ask them. And most of the time they come. The story of the paralytic. Have you ever put yourself in a place of a paralytic? These guys carry you, they break up the guy's house, they put him down upon Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. If I were the paralytic, I'd have said, whoop-de-ding-ding, I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. I wanted to get off this bed and walk. And there are a lot of times when people are coming to get off their bed and walk, and what you have to offer them is forgiveness. And there's that initial disappointment, it's forgiveness. Is that it? And then to help them see that forgiveness is all, but forgiveness will enable them also to then stand up and walk. Okay. Other questions or comments? There's another one here.
The emotional state through all of this, as far as you're saying, was you kind of got busy with this hugs and a few tears at the end of the line, things like that. That during the whole time, how emotional does it have to become with all this? Or does it not matter? It's going to be something that holds you back. Depending on how close you are to the person.
Yeah, I think it probably depends on a lot on that. But at the same time, during the actual act of confession and absolution, there is, I think the pastor is possessed by the peace of God. He needs to be possessed by the peace of God. The person's going to be holding up this incredible disordered, this sin, this unbelief. And for you to be able to say, yes, there's nothing you can say to me that's going to shock me about you because I have the same sinful human nature you do. There's nothing you're going to be bringing out that I don't share. Not that you have to say that in words to them, but your demeanor to them has to be totally accepting without at the same time being inflicting your emotions on them. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
When you had your first confession before you started, who was your confessor? Or who would you recommend for being a confessor?
Okay, Dr. Corby and I again disagree. Dr. Corby says, you go to your circuit counselor. He has, in the tapes, you will hear, he went to his circuit counselor. And the circuit counselor, within a half an hour, he had his district president on the line. And so he went back to his circuit counselor, and he says, I have to confess the sin that I hate you right now because of what you did to me. And he says, but that's not how we do it. It is very, very probable that you will have to teach your confessor how to hear confession. Corby's response was, if they let it out, so what? On the last day, all our sins are going to be known. What's the big deal? I say find a wise Christian. Find one that you respect, that you see is respected by your brothers in the ministry. And ask them if they would do that for you. I purposefully chose a confessor, someone whom I did not agree with, someone who I clashed with pretty much constantly, because I didn't want any sort of personal prejudice. There is always the temptation when you're hearing a confession to want to comfort the sinner for their sin. They're naming the sin. Corby talks about that too. He says the woman was living in horrible conditions. Her husband was treating her awful, and he said, look at the conditions. She said, would you shut up? I'm trying to confess my sins, not my husband's sins. I'm here to confess my sins. But I never forgot that. That makes a lot of sense. So I looked for someone that would be fair and who was also spiritually wise. I did choose another pastor. No, I would never go to someone from another denomination, because then you really have to start from the groundwork of what confession and absolution is. A Lutheran should at least be vaguely familiar with it. You know, you can help them get better at the practice, but when you're, you know, you go to the Romanist, and what do you got? You know, here's your satisfaction, go do it. Not a terrible lot of comfort there. And with the most Protestants, you're going to get some sort of assurance, you know, blessed assurance. You don't want assurance, you want forgiveness. Yes. If a person is coming not to confess their sin and seek God's forgiveness, sure. It is indeed possible in this fallen world for people to come to boast of their sin. That's not the same thing as someone coming and confessing their sin and saying, but I don't feel sorry about it, and I feel sorry that I don't feel sorry. I'm the old Roman attrition. It's there. I mean, there are times we do things that we know are totally contrary to the will of God, and we have no sorrow whatsoever, no emotional sorrow over having done them. That's okay to confess that, but that's a different ballpark there. The thing Corby speaks about is discerning when you're dealing with a soul who is falling again and again through weakness, and dealing with someone who is hardened in their sin. And I think that sort of the distinction between the two is something that you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom on as you're actually administering the office. Other questions? Yes. Now, how does the Holy Spirit deal with you? Does the Holy Spirit show you everything that's wrong with you all at once? No. We very well may see other things in other people, but the Holy Spirit's not working on them on that right there. You know, give him time. He's patient. You know, and he goes after one thing at a time. And he bugs you about that till you give it up. You know, okay, Lord, I'll let that go to the cross too. You know, accept forgiveness for that. If it's something that you become aware of from other people, then that's another sin that needs to be dealt with in another way. you know, the sin of gossip in the parish. You will find it is not uncommon for people to come to confession to confess other people's sins. It is not at all uncommon. It takes some training to say, now, wait a minute. Are we here about them or are we here about you? Okay. There was one here. Okay. Josh? Boy, that's a biggie. I'd almost have to say it depends on the case. Piece by piece as you're dealing with the person. And again, here's a really important thing with confession and absolution. Beware of general principles. God deals with us one by one in our sinfulness and in our brokenness. And that's the very nature of private confession and absolution. The patient, gentle, one-on-one God. Okay. There was Kirk in here and in there. Okay. I think it's better to have two different. That's just a gut reaction. I would not want, I've never had someone that I confessed to be the one who confessed to me. I would think I would prefer the latter, and I would do that, however, with the constant discipline of the Beichtspiegel of the Ten Commandments, that we might never be forgetting how much we need that forgiveness. It's very easy to, when we do that in Lutheran catechesis with the adults, you know, we do the weeks with the Ten Commandments. They all, when this past week, lifelong Luther, she goes, you know, man, there's sin all over the place in my life. I just can't get over this. She goes, this was awful. Exactly. You know, she's using the Ten Commandments. Yeah. We're with there. And yeah, you'll be surprised at the number. That's one of the big discouraging things they find. You know, I confess that, and I'm here to confess again what I confessed last month. And it's about monthly. It's about what the penitents seem to be get. They get into a pattern there. And they're not all like that. They're also there are the penitents that arise in. They didn't come there to confess. They came there for help or counseling, or whatever. And it ended up that you brought them to the absolution. Those ones oftentimes don't tend to come back regularly until the next crisis. The ones that are far more regular are the ones who realize, you know, this is just good for me, apart from being in crisis at the moment. They come to love the absolution. They really love it. Okay, yeah. Absolutely. I say that how you define the word sacrament determines how many there are. You can count with the Augsburg Confession, apology, it gets a little Nazi by the time you're done, how many sacraments you got running around. But anything we can do to elevate the absolution and the consciousness of the church, this is a very wonderful way that God is dealing with us, giving us his forgiveness, targeting his forgiveness, laying his forgiveness on us. But in the same way, I also love the part in the Large Catechism where Luther says, isn't it great, you know, that petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Remember how Luther took that? So, I mean, every time someone sins against you, you go, hallelujah, now I get a chance to forgive them. And when I do that, it's the same as the sacrament. I get the seal and promise of God's forgiveness on me. So when you teach your people that when someone sinned against them, you say, super, great, hallelujah, thank you, God, let me forgive them. And then, thinking about it again later, you think, is that a sacrament? That's a sacrament. It's a seal of forgiveness. But I found that by and large the people are, they tolerate that as a weirdness of Bill Whedon. You know, they think, he's strange, talking about more than two sacraments. And even though they study the confessions and see that, we could wish that the word had never arisen. But it's there. Yes? Sure. Oh, yeah. In fact, one of the things, not only me as a penitent, but many of my penitents, first things they say is I feel very proud of my faith. I'm very proud of my spiritual maturity. I see that I'm progressing, you know. And then I think, I'm nowhere. But yeah, they bring that up. Yeah. I bring that up. Yeah. I wish I knew what the answer was on that. Spouses. I think there is a consensus among the pastors that they would like their wives to confess to them rather than to other people. And I think, though, the wife has to be able to be free to make that decision if that's what. But in that case, it's she's, you know, you're dealing with her as a parishioner. That's really one of the toughest things to do. Your wife will be the most neglected parishioner in your parish. It's really hard. No, not you really. I usually go home from this to dinner. I guess that's sort of de-stressing. It does. it doesn't, it's usually sheer joy. I will not do it in a home. No. In fact, that's one of the things Corey raised about the advantage of doing it in the church. In these days, when a closed door and rumors, you know, there's no couch in my office, thanks be to God. With our current president, though, I guess one doesn't need a couch. The problem, though, is how do you get people from even taking their thoughts down that path? There's never a locked door. The doors are always open, as far, I mean, they're shut, but they're never locked. And I would never do it in a home, unless, you know, your deathbed situation is like that, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Have your church located 2 miles outside of town in the middle of the cow pastures. No one sees anything. Boy, that's part of the pride that gets killed in coming to confession. I mean, I had one lady show up that said to me, she said, my family is laughing at me for coming up here now. They're laughing. They said, what sins are you going to go up there and get this? You know, they thought that was really funny. And she did it anyway. Across she will. Any other questions? Yes. Is that not on the end of there? Oh, it doesn't have that on there. Yes, we have to put that on there for sure. Almost always, though, is they when they leave, they're all penitents. All my penitents are on. They're the ones that are going to be there tomorrow. They're the ones that come. You know, we do the Eucharist every Sunday, depending on the service, whether it's early or late. And I got a whole passel of people that follow this, the Eucharist, back and forth, so that they can get it each week, and they're also the penitents. Yes, that's a good point. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Fix that in vendors. Dr. Nagel pointed out that Lutheran worship at the end shoos you away from confession to the Lord's table. You know, come soon to receive the body and blood of Christ and work toward the beauty he would fulfill in you for himself and others. Go in peace. If the word, you know, those are vital words to say, that the confession ends you up at the table. Anything else? Way over there, sorry. Corby says, you make them do it. I've got a friend or two that do that too. But before they're confirmed, they have to make private confession. I think that's a total violation of the Lutheran confessions. Even for the sake of teaching them how to do it, you can't make them. If you want to teach them how to do it, you can do it with them in class. You can model it to them and let them see how it's done. And then certainly invite and encourage them, provide time for that. And you might need to provide time for that sometime in the confirmation or a catechism experience, because their parents sure aren't going to want to drive them off to the church to make confession to the pastor. I would never require it of them. The way that Dr. Corby takes the exploratio from the Oxford Confession, we commune no one who has not been examined and absolved. He takes that examination that you have to come to private confession before you come to the table.
Yeah.
If they are, confess them and ask God's forgiveness and say, give me forgetfulness. But the main part of the forgetting is that over the years you will accumulate this information and you will have trouble remembering, where did I hear this piece of information? You need to very carefully in your mind mark out those pieces of information that were gleaned in the confessional. A general practice, I don't know how you guys feel about it, but if someone wants to know, if someone wants my wife to know what's going on in church, they need to tell her. Because I will not tell her anything. I found that's just easier that way. I don't talk about it to anyone, and that takes care of the problem. You know, even if someone's in the